Would you open the Word of God tonight to the book of James? And my plan is to get y'all out of here early tonight. And I don't know if y'all were paying attention this morning, but I got you out a little bit early this morning. And if you're visiting with us tonight, I met Mr. John this evening. We're glad to see him. And he's watched a few times on the online. And if you're watching online tonight, we're very thankful that you're listening. I hope the services will be a great blessing to you, great encouragement to you. That's our desire. Didn't we have a good crowd this morning? And I tell you, looked like we had 200 people here. We didn't, but it looked like it. Amen? But we had a good crowd. James chapter number 3, and I started a little mini-series on just dealing with wisdom. We talked about true wisdom or wisdom and knowledge. We preached on that a couple weeks back on a Wednesday. And then we just went right down through the verses. So let's look at James chapter 3, verse 13. James chapter 3, verse 13. James is one of my favorite books, one of the most practical, helpful books to me in the Bible. It's helped me so much. The Bible question, he threw it right out there. And then he said, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. So the qualifier was, who's wise among you? Who's been endued with knowledge? And he made it very clear. He said, don't tell me about it. He said, let me see it. Show out of your conversation. That doesn't mean like the word we use conversation today. That word means your manner of life, the way you conduct yourself, the way someone lives. So he says, show me by the way you live. Show me by the way you're conducting yourself. Show me by the decisions you're making. Show me this wisdom by the way you live. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom, so he calls it wisdom, but it's counterfeit wisdom. I believe people have been empowered and given wisdom, but it's been devilish, hellish wisdom. I'm going to tell you someone that I believe, and we would all know, and even hopefully the young people would know, and I believe we've had more since him, but probably one of the greatest figures that I believe that had a favor with man that was divinely, not divinely from God, but he was empowered, I believe, by Satan, was Hitler. That man had enough power and favor, he turned a whole nation to follow him as their dictator. Really, it's an amazing thing. If you read the history of that, it's amazing. He was a powerful orator. He knew how to talk. He knew how to speak. He knew how to work those people up in a frenzy by his language. He was empowered. And he had wisdom. By the way, Germany had been dealt with very poorly because of the treaty of World War I. They were poor. I mean, Germany was in a bad way. And they were really the laughing post of the whole world. They'd been stripped. Economically, they were destroyed. And Hitler promised them to bring them back up to prominence like they wanted to be. And man, he really had wisdom. Because you know what he dealt with? He dealt with the pride of man. And empowered those people. And motivated those men. So we do know there's wisdom, but the Bible says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. So we know this is a counterfeit wisdom, but we need to be able to spot it. And the way we spot it is because the motives are wrong. We understand that bitter envyings and strife, the word strife, I've heard, you know, in the last 10, 15 years, I've heard this word, narcissist. They're a narcissist or they're narcissistic. How many of y'all ever heard that word? That's a mental word or some type of a psychological word to explain someone that has some mental problems. But listen to me, or deviance, really. It's a deviant mental problem. But it's someone that only thinks of themselves. They only see their view. They only see their side. The Bible came up with the real word for that before narcissist was ever in the dictionary, and that word strife. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Heavenly Father, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. I spoke to you on, this is Sunday night, on Wednesday night, we're dealing with this real wisdom, the real thing, this wisdom from above. We've seen the great contrast from earthly, sensual, devilish, this wisdom that was false wisdom, counterfeit wisdom, come from hell. That was described in verse number 14, 15, and 16. If you look at verse 17, there's a wonderful word there, but. That word is there on purpose by God to show the contrast between the wrong thing and the right thing. The thing that we should desire and the wisdom we should not want, and we should have the real thing. And so God gives the contrast here, but the true wisdom, the real wisdom from above, is first peace or first pure. So we dealt with just that one issue last Wednesday night. We dealt with this. What does the real wisdom, godly wisdom, the wisdom that we want, the wisdom that comes from God and comes from heaven, what's it look like? How should it conduct itself? So someone says, well, you're a wise man. Well, how do you know he's a wise man? How do you know he's wise? Well, you're going to know by these characteristics. So God gives these characteristics. I want you to think about it, and we're going to go through every one of them. We're going to deal with a few of them tonight. Then hopefully I'll finish up Wednesday night on this, but I wanted to spend some time dealing with the actual characteristics of what true wisdom looks like. Do you know how they train people that are to spot counterfeit money? There's counterfeit currency. It's a problem in America. And there are people that have been trained, and their sole purpose is just to be able to identify the false thing, the counterfeit money. Do you know how they are trained to be able to detect the counterfeit? They learn the real thing. They study the real thing. They don't study the counterfeit. They study the real thing. They study the true thing. So when we think about wisdom, how will you know when you're dealing with somebody that's coming to you with devilish wisdom? Because you ought to know what the real thing is. You know what the real thing looks like. You ought to know the motives are right. The Bible says first there's an inward experience. Notice he starts just like we know God to start. He starts with the heart. He says, look, this wisdom starts first pure, 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 pure. We dealt with this Wednesday night a long time. Pure, pure. Everything starts here. Who are you? What kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? What's your motive? Why are you doing it? By the way, motives matter. Motives matter. Listen to me. If you don't get anything else through this wisdom, motive matters. You say, how can you tell the difference in wisdom? What's the motive behind the choices? What's the motive behind the bitter envying? What's behind the strife? Well, we know what that is. It's about self. So we see that this real wisdom, the wisdom that we want to have and to live and to operate and conduct ourselves, first we got to check, who are we? What am I? Where is the Lord in my life? Am I close to Him? Am I at the foot of the cross? You know, that phrase is so easily said. Oh, I'm living at the foot of the cross. Well, that's easily said. It's another thing done. Are we? Are we in right relationship with the Lord Jesus? Are we examining our heart? Are we examining our life? Do we know that we're where we need to be? Have we confessed sin? Are we living in absolute just sin of ignoring the will of God? So we understand this is pure. How can someone that's a long ways from God, that has no desire to follow the Lord, has no desire to do His will, how are they going to make the decisions that are going to be right? Because if they don't have the desire of God's will, then we're going to make the wrong decisions. If we're making decisions based on what I want, my wants don't always line up with His wants. And so, it's first pure. This wisdom that we want to operate is first pure. It's pure motives. Listen, it's a close relationship with the Lord Jesus. It starts there. Now, that's where it starts. But I love how he breaks this down, because he first deals with his inward experience, first pure, but then that leads to an outward expression. Every other characteristic in this verse and the description of godly wisdom is now outward stuff. It's outward stuff. In other words, let me say it like this. The inward experience, or this first pure, God says, look, that's where you're keeping your relationship with me. That's in relation to me. He says, now if you have this true wisdom, it begins with me, but then that wisdom will be in a way that I will affect your life, that you will be in the right relationship with others. You know why there's a lot of relationships not where they need to be? Because people are operating without the right relationship with the Lord. How in the world can you make the right decisions in a relationship if you're not right and your motives aren't right and you're not pure before the Lord? Everything you do is going to be skewed from that point. You're not going to be concerned about His Word. You're going to be more concerned about your feelings. You're not going to be more concerned about His desire because you're more concerned about your desire. You're not going to care about being thoughtful and considerate of somebody else if you're only thinking of yourself. So who keeps us in check in all that? The Lord does. So this wisdom that we conduct ourselves with, We first have to have a pure motive before the Lord, a relationship with the Lord, and then that relationship with the Lord will affect our outward expressions of how we deal with every other person in our life. So notice it here, this outward expression, pure, then He gives these next characteristics. Notice there in verse 7, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, all right? Start where it needs to start, the source, with the Lord Jesus, and then out of that pure relationship, that's inward. Now everything else is outward. So I've heard a lot, and I've told you this on Wednesday. I hear a lot about, well, this church is focusing on the outward, they're not focusing on the inward. Will y'all go back and check my CDs? I've preached more on the inward than the outward, more than you'd ever know, unless you get the CDs. If anybody sits in this church, I'm just going to just set her straight tonight. If anybody sits in this church and can honestly say that this church is more about the outward than the inward, look at me, church, they're lying or they're ignorant. They either don't know or they're just flat out lying. Because it ain't true. Because I can promise y'all this, I know the spirit and the heart of this church. I've been here 12 years. I know the heart. And by the way, we're all old sinners in here. We all are. We've all failed. But I like our spirit. I like our attitude. I like our spirit and attitude towards the things of God. And I want you to know something. I believe we are a church with a heart. Could we get stronger in that? Look at me. Yes. But look at me. I'm interested in the inward because I know the inward affects everything on the outward. So, we see it right here in this wisdom. In this inward, it's pure, then the next characteristics, get it now, pure inwardly, that's with our relationship with the Lord, but then get this, our outward expression has to do with everything we deal with everybody else in life. That means dealing with everybody else, our others. So look at them there. There are seven ways that true wisdom conducts itself. It's right here in these verses, seven ways that shows and conducts itself if you're living a life that is wisdom from God. And we want to live there, church. Look at the first one. This is powerful. Peaceable. Now, what's that mean, Pastor? Just like he says in verse 9 or in verse number 18, it's making peace. Listen, sometimes there's a wrong thought process about this, someone that's peaceable. In other words, they're docile, they're passive. That's not what that word means. I'll tell you what, he's a peacemaker because he's so passive and she's so docile and she never gets... That's not what that means. Here's what it means. That word there means peaceable, means simply this, and I wrote it down just like this. It's really to get very aggressive and active to keep peace. In other words, You're even if you're in a disagreement, you still care for the one you're disagreeing with. Y'all hear me? There's so many times we throw these lines down and we say, ah, we're an absolute, complete enemy of that person. Wow. Well, I tell you why, he don't like a Ford. Well, I mean, last time I checked, that's not a Ten Commandments. Somebody say, amen. Man, that's not a Bible doctrine. I'll tell you right now, they eat grits. I don't like grits. Well, last time I checked, I'll tell you right now, they're from the north. Well, I'm glad God died for all people. I mean, I've seen people get upset and mad. I've even said, well, I don't like the carpet they chose. And like they didn't ask me to sing. And I mean, I've seen people become sworn enemies in Christian circles because they disagree on something. No, listen, Someone that's peaceable, even if you disagree with somebody, you still love the person. You still care for the person. You still hurt for that person. You're still compassionate towards that person. Why? Because you're making peace. Very aggressive and active to keep peace. You know, I'm going to say this. There's times you do be quiet. Things don't need to be said. But if there's other times you're too much to let them go. And by the way, I'll just say this, making peace. I'll tell you what will make peace normally. Is I'm sorry goes a long ways. And here's another step that's right behind that. And then you put the responsibility back on the person that you just hurt. I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? That's a good statement. Because now what you've just done is you've put biblical principle in them. You said, I'm sorry. Would you please forgive me? Now you've given them an opportunity to respond right or wrong. Because if they say it, I've never heard say, no, I ain't going to forgive you. I've always heard them say, yeah, I'll forgive you. That's making peace. Sometimes, y'all know I've apologized to people when I had really no reason to go and apologize to them for. I've done that. I've done it many times. Why? I want to be peaceable. Well, Pastor, you shouldn't apologize. Well, no, because there was many other times that maybe I was guilty and I didn't say it. So I just say, hey, it caught up today. I want to keep that relationship right. So you know what? I'm just going to go and say I'm sorry, Brother Kern, just like you said today. I'm not above it. It amazes me how many people in the Christian church is above saying I'm sorry. Now, it's a strong word. It's a good place to live. And that 77 times 7 never runs out. Now, y'all help my wife, y'all pray for her. She pulls that on me every once in a while. She's saying, now, honey, I'm at that 77.7 times right there. I said, no, you're not. Of course, she's just picking. By the way, we've done eclipse that, sweetie. That's the only time I've heard her say amen all year. Amen. Hey, let me read this to you. This is powerful. John Wesley and George Whitefield were both mighty men of God. Yet on certain theological issues, they were, absolutely opposed. One of the issues came to a head towards the end of 1740 after Wesley, you know, the father of Methodism. Great man. But John Wesley had published a sermon on the subject of free grace. On Christmas Eve, 1740, Whitefield, then in America, wrote a long letter to Wesley. It was clear, it was firm, and it was decisive and plainly showed them to be in completely opposite camps. Yet, towards the end of the letter, Whitefield wrote, "Nothing but a single regard for the honor of Christ has forced this letter from me. I love and honor you for His sake, and when I come to judgment, will thank you before men and angels for what you have under God done for my soul." That is peaceable. Listen, there are people that's been in past of my life, and I'm going to be honest with you, they might be a little different than I am today. And there might be people that might have changed on some things, but I want to tell you right now, I thank God for how God has used them in my life to help me get to a place where I need to be. We ought to always be thankful and grateful when God uses somebody in our life. Peaceable. Look at the next outward experience of this wisdom being worked up. So if someone says, all right, now you say you're wise, how are you going to be wise? You're going to be peaceable. You're going to show. You're not going to talk peace, you're going to make peace. You're not going to be the one stirring it up, you're going to be the one aggressively trying to make peace. Because he said, who's the wise man around here? Don't tell me, show me. You're going to be a peaceable person. Then second, he said, you're going to be gentle. Now that's an interesting word. You know what that word simply means? Considerate. That's like when you're driving in the fast lane and you're going 55 miles an hour, you get over in the slow lane. Because you're being considered somebody else. And by the way, if you're blocking up the lane, you see somebody, then just go ahead and speed up a little bit to get past that car so you don't block up the people behind you for the next 30 minutes. You say, I have experience. Yes, because I'm sitting there and I feel like I have been treated inconsiderate when I'm trying to get somewhere. And then if you tell somebody you're going to be there at 11 o'clock, do your very best to be there at 11 o'clock because people have time and time's precious to people. Being considerate. If you're blocking the line, teach your children. If they're walking down the wrong way in the store and adults are trying to get through, you're teaching your child, honey, come over here and be considerate because you don't want to knock everybody over. Be considerate of people's time. But gentle, considerate, willing, here's another one, willing to make an allowance. Here's what it means to forgive even when strict judgment gives you every right to condemn. Y'all get that down. I got every right to feel that way. Yes, but if you're using the wisdom of God, you have every right to forgive and not tear down the whole thing. Would y'all write that quote down? Mr. Barclay wrote it. To forgive even when strict justice would give him a perfect right to condemn. That's being gentle. Can I read you another little illustration that I found? That Dr. William Trumbull was traveling in a train one day when a drunken man got into his compartment. After a while, he drew out a bottle of spirits from his pocket and offered Dr. Trumbull a drink. Dr. Trumbull responded, "No, thank you, I don't drink." After taking some himself, the man settled back, but after a while again, he took the bottle out and said, "Go on, have a drink." Dr. Trumbull's reply was the same, "No, thank you, I don't drink." Later, the same thing happened a third time. Suddenly, something seemed to trigger off in the man's mind, and he looked at Dr. Trumbull and said, "You must think I'm a beast." Dr. Trumbull responded, "No, on the contrary. I think you're a very generous man." That reply seemed to break the man's heart, and he was eventually led to Christ. Do you see the principle here? Dr. Trumbull could have condemned the man for drinking. He could have quoted texts at him and preached to him in a hard, bitter way. And most of us would have. He could have walked out in disgust and said, "I think you're a very generous, gentle, courteous, considerate. Are we like that?" What a healing ministry gentleness is. God help us. The third one and last one, and we're going to deal with the other ones in another day. Easy to be entreated. That's what wisdom looks like. Easy to be entreated. What's that mean, Pastor? Well, it really goes along with the words there. Easy to be entreated. In other words, you're open to reason. You're open to reason. You're willing to yield to reason. In other words, you know, y'all ever watch, I don't know if he's got the show anymore, but Waters World, Jesse Waters. You know, he'll ask all these questions. He talks to all these people, and so he'll ask them all these questions. And these people, well, I don't know. And they'll just say all this stuff because of the way they feel. And so, you know, a lot of times she'll say, "Well, ma'am, those are facts." She said, "I don't care what the facts are." She said, "That's how I feel." There was a political slogan years ago, many years ago, and here was the slogan: "I have made up my mind. Don't confuse me with facts." I would think that that person would not be very easily entreated. Not open to reason. Not willing to reason. Now you say, "Pastor, where does this?" Now look, there are some doctrines we're not open for debate. There's some rock rib convictions that come from the Word of God. Salvation, Christ, Christ alone, by faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. That ain't up for debate. Look at me. I ain't open to reason. That's what the Bible teaches. But when my wife comes from a different background than I do, and we just get married, and we like two worlds collide, and I have done it my way for, you know, 18 years, and she's done it her way 18 years, and we sat down before each other, and because she did something different than I did it, I ought to at least be willing to hear where she's coming from. Oh, we never done it that way. Well, okay. Well, you might not have ever done that. But I've learned this. Sometimes people come up with a better way. And I have some smart alecks in my family that says, hey, Mark, we like to work smarter, not harder. Who doesn't like to work smarter, not harder? But sometimes that means you got to be up for reason. Oh, hey, well, that's the way you do it, boy. Well, why do we do it like that? That's the way I've always done it. Well, if it works, great. But if there's a better way, why can't we be open to reason? I mean, it don't take any harm. It doesn't cause any harm just to listen. You know what? I've gotten a lot of trouble in arguments not listening to somebody else. I've already made up my mind. That's what he meant. That's what he meant. That's what she meant. I'll tell you what, I don't need to ask him. I know that's what was said. I know that's what was meant. It's amazing. I've learned over the years, don't go and accuse somebody. Ask them. Because you know what? I've learned this. I have a pretty good intuition, but you know what? I've been wrong. Easily to be entreated. Could y'all imagine having a pastor? And by the way, I know some of you have done it before. I know I get passionate. If y'all have ever been in a meeting with me, or if y'all have ever come to my office and I'm passionate about something, I mean, sometimes it's like, well, thanks for doing all the talking, Pastor. How many of y'all, no, look here, y'all be, how many of y'all know what I'm talking about? A couple of you. There's more, you just won't raise your hand. Laura raising both up. Kim, raise your both up over. And I'm going to be honest with you. I did it just the other day. I called a friend. Called a friend. He was my best friend growing up. Hadn't talked to him in months. Called him up. We were talking. He was giving me advice. I'm going to be honest with you. Didn't think I needed it. Didn't think I needed it. Because I said, he don't have any clue. He's not here. He don't understand. So I said, I got it. I'm already there, past that. I'm 200 yards past that. I said, I'm 200 yards past that. You're behind the times. And then he kept talking. I said, I got it. It was just, look at me. I was not intreatable. So I got off the phone. And that thing weighed on me all day long. I mean, all day. So about that afternoon, I said, called him up. He said, hey, man. I said, hey. He said, what's going on? I said, well, I just had to call you back. I said, I want you to know I apologize for our conversation earlier. I said, you probably thought I was a pompous, arrogant, spiritual jerk when I got off the phone with you. He said, well, I've known that all my life. I started laughing. I said, I needed that. He said, Mark, I didn't think a thing about it. I said, well, I did. I said, because I told him, I said, I've been preaching on wisdom, and I said, I just failed to act in wisdom with you. I said, one of the main things that wisdom conducts itself in is easy to be entreated. And I said, I was not entreatable to you today. I would not listen to you. And I said, I wasn't very wise. I said, would you forgive me? He said, I didn't think nothing about it. We got to talk about hunting. Wisdom looks like that. God help us to live that way all the time, that we don't have to make a phone call and say sorry. True wisdom, when it's being conducted in a person's life, I promise you this, they will have a desire for peace. They will be peaceable. They will be gentle. And they will be easily entreated. They will be open to reason. They will be willing to listen. Think about this, and this convicted me as I was studying for this. How did the Lord Jesus, He was the Creator God. But you watch how He handled people, how He talked to them, how He dealt with them. He was gentle. He was peaceable. And He had the answers, but He listened to His disciples. He listened to even people that were wrong. That woman at the well, that is an amazing thing how He dealt with her. Because you're an old sinner. Now you look at that conversation, how He dealt with that lady, the woman at the well. That's pure wisdom in action, man. God help us to conduct ourselves in true wisdom. Amen. Let's be peaceable. Let's be easily entreated. Let's be willing to reason. Listen, it doesn't hurt anybody to listen to somebody else. By the way, if you're going to get married and stay married and happily married, you're going to have to listen and understand your spouse. You might not understand. And that was one little thing you helped me with for years. It changed my life. Because Laura and I are different. I'm a man. She's a woman. I mean, we're different. Every man and woman's different. They're like night and day. I mean, like night and dark. I mean, you're different. How many of y'all believe you're different than your spouse? If you're not, something's wrong with you. You're different. But Laura looked at me one day because I got frustrated with her because that ain't the way it's supposed to be. That's not the way I think about it, Brother Don. That's not the way I see it. She looked at me, just as wise as can be. She said, honey, she said, just because you don't think it looks like that, you're not looking at it from my side. She said, how about you and I make a pact with one another? If you come to me, I'll trust you. And if I come to you, you have to believe me and trust me that I'm not just bringing stuff up to be nitpicky about. It's really bothering me. I said, got it. Now talk to me. And for the first time in a long time, I listened to understand her. And guess what happened? I actually understood it. And it wasn't that she was an old mean, nasty ogre woman trying to trump me. She was just trying to get me to understand. And I was too unwise to see it. And how many times have we done that when we deal with people? God help us to live with true wisdom. Amen. All of you that desire to have the wisdom of God and to conduct yourself in these three principles, would you stand to your feet? And I want all of these children to look around. And I'd like for all of these children to look back there at that clock. And I want all of you to understand this. Don't get used to it. But I hope and pray that even the children will develop these gifts of wisdom in their life. Very helpful and practical tonight. I pray we'll receive it. With head bowed and eyes closed as we close tonight, how many of you know the Lord helped you with something tonight? Would you just raise your hand? You know He helped you. That's wonderful. Give it to the Lord. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you can trust Him tonight. Would you trust Him tonight? Don't leave the building unless you trust Christ as your Savior. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you of your sin, just say yes to Him. Yield to the Spirit. Let Him have His way. And I promise you, He will save you from the guttermost to the uttermost. How many of you have ever felt like that you have dealt with a wise person, with a situation, with something like that, and you know someone has been wise to you. They've displayed one of those three characteristics to you. Would you raise your hand? You know what? We ought to be thankful for that. But it also ought to motivate us to be and respond that way to others. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness. Help us now to conduct ourselves with this wisdom that's first pure, then peaceable. Help us to be peacemakers around here. Lord, I pray You'll help us to be easily entreated. And Lord, we'll thank You for what You do. We ask it in the precious name of Christ, and all God's people say it. God bless you. Have a great night. Now listen.